Good morning. I met my wife in college. We both attended a university in Nashville. I moved to Nashville to begin school there, and it wasn't but just a few days into the school year where I see a girl seated just a few rows away from me in biology class, and I knew I needed to get to know this girl. And so, believe it or not, I'm really a shy individual, and I'm still working through that, but I was super shy leaving high school and the transition into that first semester of college, and I really wanted to talk to this girl, and I thought maybe there might be something between us. And so I remember calling my daddy, and I said, "Daddy, don't freak, but I believe I've seen the one." And he said, "Well, have you talked to her?" And I said, "Well, no." And he gave me some really good advice. He said, "Well, if she is the one, you should get to know her." And I thought, well, that's a really great advice. And so I decided to, for every young man in the room desiring one day to be married, you should remember this. I decided to get to know her before getting to know her, meaning this, I began to just ask around campus to see if anyone knew about her. And sure enough, a lot of people did. She was from Nashville, I found out. And many of the students on our campus at Belmont University also were from Nashville. And so I found out her name was Amy, and she grew up in the area. She was a cheerleader at the school we now were attending, Belmont University. And I also found out she was a brainiac. I mean, all A's through high school, never made a B. As a matter of fact, she went on to graduate Belmont, a business and English degree, all A's, went on to law school, graduated top of her class, summa cum laude, I believe that's how you pronounce it. I just graduated, thank the laude. You know, I was just glad just to get my degree. I'm telling you. I'm in way over my head. I'm finding out real quickly. But I decided sink or swim, I would ask her out and introduce myself to her. And so I remember one day after biology class, probably should have thought through the delivery a little bit better than this, but this is just what came to me. I'm thinking, well, she's into school. If I too show her I am a student, a man of studies, that maybe, just maybe, I will have an opportunity. So I remember the morning after class, I walked up to her there in the hallway, and I said, "Good morning, my name is Jeffrey." And she said, "Good morning, Jeffrey, I'm Amy." And I remember thinking, this is going great. And so I said, "Amy, maybe, here's the line, maybe sometime you and I could get together and study biology." Her response exactly. She politely said no, and that's not the funny part. No, it is. It is funny. It's funny now. It wasn't then. I was quite disappointed. I remember calling my daddy, and I said, "Daddy, I asked her out, and it did not go so well." My daddy really is just a man of wisdom. He gave me some really good advice. He said, "Now, Jeffrey, listen, when it comes to girls, have you heard this? Well, similar to this or what you're thinking." He said, "You know, Jeffrey, when it comes to girls, if at first you don't succeed, well, it's better than that." He said, "Just pester the snot out of them. You can break them down." And so, that's exactly what he told me. So, I jumped right back in, and a few weeks later, I asked her out again, and it did become quite funny. She said no, and we played this little game for, well, about 4 years. I asked her out, and finally, that's the honest truth. She finally said yes right towards the end of graduation, and I'd like to tell her that I won. She finally said yes, and just last August, we celebrated our 20th year as husband and wife, and I'm so honored to be married to her. She sends her love, and I don't just say that, it's so true. She is lifting you up this week. She is quite envious of you as families being able to be together. She is there at home in Nashville. We'll see her in a few days, and she'll be with us. We leave Sunday for a camp in Alabama, and she's going to be able to spend some time with us there. But, you know, I'm sure you don't need me to remind you that the family is under attack. Would you agree? I mean, those words spoken of our Savior there in John chapter 10, verse 10, where he says that the enemy has come to what? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. Hey, do you know that word destroy in the Greek? It doesn't mean to annihilate. It's deeper than that. And it really helps us understand that verse a whole lot more, because I don't know if you've thought of this passage before, but when Jesus said those words in John 10, the enemy comes, the thief, to steal, to kill, to destroy. I struggled with that last word for a while. Because why did Jesus, have you ever thought about this? Why did Jesus add the word destroy after the word kill? Doesn't it sound like it should come before? Well, if you take a look at that word destroy, you get a better understanding of it. And I'm sure there are many biblical scholars in the room, pastors who could dive deeper into this and unpack it in a more detailed way for us. But the simple of what I see, when I look at that word destroy in the Greek, again, it doesn't mean like we would think the word destroy to mean to annihilate. No, it's on a deeper spiritual level. It actually means this, to perish eternally. Say eternally. So what Jesus was saying was it isn't that Satan just wants us dead. No, he desires to destroy, to see that, well, this side of heaven, while walking planet Earth, that you and I never come to a place of life surrender. Never come to a place of giving our lives to Jesus. And so therefore, having left this life and stepped into the eternal life, as the word says, if we have not given our lives to Christ, we lose. We're destroyed forever. We perish eternally. Satan, I said it a couple days ago, and it's so true. He hates us. He hates our families. He hates that you are here this week with your family. And statistically speaking, let me just share a little bit with you of just where we all are culturally. In some areas of, well, just of life today, everyday life, where we see that, well, Satan is masquerading lies as truth, and he's in so many ways winning the battle right now. Statistically speaking, listen to this, 11% of 12 to 25-year-olds have an eating disorder. It's a staggering number. Over 3,000 children every day see their parents' marriage end in divorce here in America. Tonight, 40% of the kids in America go to bed in a home where no daddy lives. Tomorrow, well, about 8,000 teens will contract a sexually transmitted disease, totaling more than 2.5 million this year alone. Young adults today watch an average of 5 hours of TV. 38% of our eighth graders, almost 40% of our eighth graders have experimented with drugs. 33 million people under the age of 30 are binge drinkers. 80% of our graduating seniors have used alcohol, 42% marijuana, 52% an illicit drug, and an estimated 270,000 guns are carried into our nation's public schools every day. By the time we finish here, 29 kids in America will have attempted suicide. 17 of them will have been successful. 57 will have run away from home. 14 will have given birth out of wedlock. And 686 will have tried a drug for the first time. The family is under attack, amen? And I think the idea, hey, not my kids, not my marriage, not my family, is such a myth. Because, you know, all of us, we're just one choice from consequence. We're just one turn from tragedy. And the idea that Satan wants to steal, that Satan wants to kill and destroy, it should be a wake-up call, a reminder, not a fearful scare tactic moment in a place such as this, but a reminder that when we head home, back to reality, to the normal, to the routine, Satan can't wait for us to get home. It's important that we pause and we consider that reality. That Satan, as well as he understands what God's Word says, that when we gather in God's name, that he has no authority, he has no power, amen? Well, he knows that. So for many of us, probably Satan's kind of taking the week off because he knows he's powerless here. But if we're not careful, then he's going to be awaiting that arrival back home in just a few days. So the key, well, we're going to kind of unpack that today and tomorrow in our final times together during our AM sessions. And if you have your Bible, I want to encourage you back to the Old Testament. We're going to go in Exodus chapter 33. We see that Moses, of all men, he fully understood. He clearly understood the importance of engaging God, of getting into that alone time with God, and of pushing the nation of Israel to do the same. We're going to see that he understood that because God was a God who was near, and because God was a God who loved him and had a plan and purpose for him, and was involved in every intricate step he was taking leading the Israeli nation, well, Moses understood that his leadership would be less than effective if he weren't committing time, engaging, spending time alone with God. We're going to pick up the story in the 33rd chapter of the book of Exodus. If you're familiar with this book, then you know that the nation of Israel has been on a journey. They're in Well, in captivity, Egyptian captivity, hundreds of years, and God called Moses to stand before Pharaoh and to say what? To say, let my people go. And so Moses went, reluctantly, but he went. And now we are on the journey post-Egypt. And so we find Moses and the nation of Israel in this day-by-day process of moving towards the promised land. There's some really good stuff for us. I hope you come expecting God to speak to you today. If so, say, I want to hear it. Oh, come on, say it. I want to hear it. I want to pray with you. We're going to open up Exodus 33, see what the Lord has for us. Father, we give you the next few moments because we do want to hear it. We long to hear from you. Lord, I know how easy it can be, or even in an environment like this, Lord, to just allow everything awaiting us back home to begin to just sneak in and to begin to just come into those areas of our minds that, just distract us. Lord, we pray for no distractions this morning. Though we hear the reality of where we are culturally, and Lord, though we know that Satan hates us, it's so good to know that though he has come to steal, kill, and destroy, that you have come to give that life abundant. That you are greater than anything Satan brings our way. Well, I pray today as we look at the story of Moses that we're just reminded of the priority, Lord, needed in each of our lives to draw near to you, to engage in you. I pray that you speak to us as you did to him, and that you challenge us, and that we apply it where needed. We give you this time, and all God's people said. Exodus 33, look at verse 7. We are into this, seven verses into this chapter where we see that God is talking to Moses, and God gives Moses some specific stuff he wants Moses to get. I guess that's the simple of it. We also see as we get into verses 7, and we're going to look at about 7 or 8 different verses, that Moses understood, he got it, that in order for him to hear from God, he understood he had to spend time with God. If you're writing, you should write that down this morning. That's really the simple of our time together this morning, that to hear from God, to be as God would desire us be, to do as God would desire that we do, simply we've got to spend time with God. Moses clearly got that. Verse 7, it said this, Moses would take the tent, and he would set it up outside the camp some distance away. He called it the tent of meeting. And anyone who sought God would go to the tent of meeting. And it went like this. When Moses would go to the tent, all the people would stand at attention. Just listen to this as it unfolds. The pomp, the circumstance, the ritual, the honoring of God that these people took part in. It says it would go like this. When Moses would go to the tent, all the people would stand at attention. Each man would take his position at the entrance to his tent with his eyes on Moses until he entered the tent. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the Bible says the pillar of God descended, the pillar of cloud descended to the entrance to the tent. And there, I love this, God spoke with Moses. All the people would see the pillar of cloud at the entrance to the tent, they would stand at attention, and then they would bow down and worship each man at the entrance to his tent. Look at verse 11. I love this. And God spoke with Moses there, face to face. Say face to face. I love that. God spoke with Moses there, face to face, just as neighbors speak to one another. I want to give you 3 things that I see in this passage this morning, and I want to encourage you again to write, because hopefully you'll remember this. If you write it, you what? If you write it, you what? And if you remember it, you what? You live it. I want to give you 3 things to write, hopefully that you'll remember and take home and that you'll live out, that are so good that just speak to me. The first is this. I've already spoken the words, but I hope you'll write it down. Number 1, Moses understood face-to-face time with God. He understood it was critical. I love that. We see, just very strategically, just listen to this again. It says, Moses would go to the tent. The people would take their position. Moses would enter the tent. The pillar of cloud would descend. All the people would see the pillar of cloud. They first would stand. Then they would bow down, each man in his tent. And there, God would speak face to face. I love the very systematic approach that Moses takes to spending time with God. I was reminded, I was thinking about our time together this morning and was reminded last time that I was here at Mount Hermon I was actually speaking up at Pondy Camp, and I was flying out the morning after we finished at Pondy, and so I drove to San Jose to go to the airport, could not catch a late flight, but was flying out early the next morning, and I remember very specifically this happening to me just several miles from here in San Jose. I get to the hotel, it's been a great week. At that point, it had been about 6 weeks. I had been out on the road doing ministry that summer, and I'll admit I was just really tired, and was looking forward to that hotel room bed, and was looking forward to a little swim. Any swimmers in the room? I thoroughly enjoy swimming, and so I remember just kind of dropping my pack there in the room and getting on my bathing trunks and going down to the pool. And no quicker had I opened the door to step out to the pool area than there I see what appeared to be about 70 or 80 middle school cheerleader girls. They were having a cheerleading conference there in San Jose. Maybe some of you know this. And my hotel is just packed with middle school girls. And I'm about to turn and go back to the room, and I think, no, I've noticed that though they're all around the pool, they're not actually in the water. And you hear the noise and the middle school talk and some girls doing some cheers. And I thought, you know, I'm just going to swim. And it's a little busy and a little noisy, not what I was expecting or hoping, but into the water I went. And some of you probably, if you've swam any amount of time at all or just been in the water, you know what I'm talking about here. You swim and then you get to the deep and you go under water, and once I hit under the surface, what happened? I had the silence. And it was that moment, though a short one, but I remember that moment, though I knew the noise was there and I knew it was awaiting me, but it was that moment that, even though for just a few seconds, it was that place of quiet. And it was just this reminder. It's that God just knocked me upside the head that afternoon there in the pool, just reminding me that God so longs. Would you agree with this? He so longs that we just find time to swim into the deep with Him. And that we just get beneath the surface of noise and we listen. And that's a take home for us all. I seriously throw that to our students this morning, because you live very noisy, busy lives. The device that you hold very close to everything about your life, we all do, but as a student, your phone is probably really something important to you. It's probably something that you've learned very well to do life with, using these two thumbs. You know, students, I just want to remind you that it is impossible. Say impossible. It is impossible to consistently know and do God's will if we aren't consistently spending time with Him. It's just impossible. I have students ask me often, people of all ages, but in particular students, and they kind of ask the question in a variety of ways, but to summarize the question, it's just, you know, Jeffrey, how do I do the right thing? Or how do I find God's plan, God's purpose? If you have your Bible, look over real quickly, Psalm 119. Some of you know where I'm going with this. I love this passage. It's one of my favorite. Psalm 119, if you don't have your Bible, we'll put it on the screen for you. But verse 9, look at what it says. It says, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? Let me summarize this in 2015 language. How do I do the right thing in my private life, in my public life, when I'm online and no one's looking, in my dating life, when my parents are far away, or in my work life, when I'm away from my spouse? Kind of apply this verse, customize it for you. Look at it again. How can I stay pure? How can I stay on that right path? That's the million-dollar question we're all looking, really, for the answer to. Well, we need to look no further than the very next sentence. Do you see it there? It says, by living according to the what?
Word.
To the what?
Word.
To the what?
Word.
Living according to the Word. Verse 11 goes on to ask a question, or not necessarily, just, can you pop verse 11 up on the screen for us? I don't know if I gave you that. It's not a question. It's actually a great statement. Do you see this? We all understand this passage more than we realize, because we all have things hidden in our hearts. Every student in the room, you probably have lyrics to your favorite Taylor Swift song. Probably if we dim the lights right now and put a stool right here and put a joystick in your hand and pulled this screen down, probably many students, well, of a variety of ages, but in particular our teens, probably many of you, you could attain a high level on your favorite video game. Because you've made that a priority in your life. You've hidden that in your life, in your heart. Look what verse 11 says. I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not what? And there's the answer that God is giving us right there. That when we choose to get into the deep with Him and get into His word and dive into it deeply, God says, you choose to apply this to your life. If you actually make the commitment of applying His word to your heart. And there's the key. These aren't Jeffrey Dean's words. This is God's truth. Amen? The key to not sin in hiding God's word in your heart. I am asked all the time, Jeffrey, how do I consistently get into the word? Well, let me ask you a couple of questions as I answer the question. How many of you can admit there have been times when you've been reading the Bible, you close the Bible, you walk away, 10, 20, 30 minutes later, you've kind of forgotten what you read? If that's you, lift your hand. Both of my hands are going up here. I've been there many a time. What about this one? How many of you can say there have been times when you've been reading the Bible, you've been face to face with God, right here in His word. You're reading it, line after line you're reading, word to word, but even though your eyes are here, your mind is elsewhere. Can you agree with that? Both hands again. I'm there many a time. I have found something that works for me, and it's cooler than cool. It's better than Taco Bell's chalupas. Any chalupa fans? I don't know where that came from. It just came out. But I love a Taco Bell chalupa. So this is better than a Taco Bell chalupa. I'm telling you, if you apply this to your life, I guarantee you Psalm 119 verse 11 will become real. It will become a reality in your life. Somebody saying, Jeffrey, what is it? Well, it's this. Say it. 111. Oh, come on. Say it. 111. It's what I call the 1-1-1 plan. I've been talking about this for several years because it worked for me. A pastor friend of mine in Montgomery, Alabama told me about this, and I'm amazed it worked, and I continue to this day to apply it to my face-to-face time with God. The 1-1 plan is this. Find one passage, read it once a day, and do it for 1 week. 1-1-1. One passage. Students, this is a great exercise for you. If you want to get into the Word, even if you don't want to get into the Word, I guarantee you, if you begin to exercise and routine this in your life, you'll be amazed how your desire to know God more will increase. Your desire to engage Him will, listen, it will become a greater priority in your life. So I want to encourage every student, mom and dads, I hope you'll write this down. This will be a great exercise for the entirety of the family, but in particular for your student. We take the weekend off. It's a busy week here at Mount Hermon. Take the weekend off, but come Monday morning, if you'll start the 1-1-1 plan, find one passage, whatever you want the one passage to be. Begin in Proverbs. What a great place. The book of John, Psalms. You decide what the one passage is. You find that one passage, read that one passage once a day, and do it 1 week. Somebody said, Jeffrey, why are you having me read the same thing tomorrow that I read today? Because many of us just raised our hands admitting that we've been here, we've read, we've walked away, we've forgotten. We've read, our eyes are here, our mind is elsewhere. So I've started applying. I go back tomorrow, and I read again what I read today, and I hit repeat all week. And here's what's super cool. By the time you get to the end of the week, oftentimes I don't even have to open the what? The Bible. Why is that? Because I haven't memorized. Why is that important? Psalm 119, verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart so that I won't sin against you. Isn't that so good? And Moses understood. We could talk more, so much more about that. We must read on. But Moses clearly understood that spending time with God, that face-to-face time with Him, was critical to his success, was critical to his leadership. Let's look on. So it says God spoke with Moses face-to-face, just as neighbors speak with one another. Look down at verse 12. Moses says to God, Lord, you tell me to lead these people, but you don't let me know whom you're going to send with me. You tell me I know you well. You're special to me. Look at what Moses says to God. If I'm so special to you, then let me in on your plans. That way I will continue being special to you. Don't forget, look at his boldness here, the way he's talking to God. He says, don't forget, this is your people. This is your responsibility. Do you see the boldness? That's actually the word I want you to write down. It's number two. Moses was so bold. I love that. He was fearless. Moses approached God with this boldness, with this fearlessness. It reminds me, if you're writing, you should write this, that God can handle whatever we bring Him. Amen? God can handle whatever we bring Him. Guys, I'm telling you, this verse right now in my life, in the life of our family, is a very alive and present verse for many a reason. But in particular for some challenging moments we're going through in our family. For whatever it may be, this has been our year of cancer in our family. on both my wife's side of the family, my side of the family. My father is, unless healed by the Lord, is probably just a few months away from leaving this life and headed to the afterlife with lung cancer, and it's just rocked our family. My brother's father-in-law has brain cancer, had surgery yesterday in Little Rock, Arkansas. My wife's aunt has surgery. My wife's uncle has cancer, and we're just going through it. On top of that, last September woke up with a horrifically difficult pain just in my gut. Didn't know what it was. Went to my doctor and gave me some medicine, and as had always happened in my life before, you take the medicine, you feel better a few weeks later. Well, a few months later, the pain had spread even further. And by Christmas, I had had the first of what will now be 6 surgeries over the last year. And here we are 11 months later with really more questions than answers. My doctor said, you probably don't need to fly anymore, just the altitude and the pressure in planes. And you probably don't need to stand before people and preach, just the pressure on your body of just the stress of being in front of people. And I think, you know, I do both of those every week. Lord, what are you doing? Lord, where are you? It's kind of rocked our family. About a month ago, I was really complaining to God about this. It's just really in a rough place. Just really complaining and crying out to God and asking, where are you and why aren't you answering? And, you know, God spoke something to me so clearly. If you want to write it, I would encourage you to. It may not be a word for you, but it's been one for me. But maybe it too will be just a reminder for you. If not now, it's some season in your future. Guys, God so clearly said this to me. He said, Jeffrey, I am less concerned with your pain. And I am more concerned with your obedience. That was really tough for me to hear. Now, I'm not saying, listen, that God's not concerned with our healing and with our pain. Of course He is. But very specifically to me, God told me, Jeffrey, I'm less concerned with the pain. I'm more concerned that you remain obedient in the middle of that pain. You know, we know from Moses here that he's in a challenging place here in the book of Exodus. In particular, chapters 32 and 33 and 34, he's talking to God a lot. And just the pressure, the challenges upon him, physically, mentally, and all that is required of him, and his leadership, and those that are looking to him. But I think of every father and grandfather in the room, that on some level we all can relate with where Moses is here. And I just so see, this speaks out to me so clearly, guys. I wrote this down this morning. I encourage you to write this. You know, trusting God isn't having all the answers. Trusting God is a willingness to step out even in the middle of the questions. Amen? And there are probably many of a story represented here today. Many of you in that challenge, that journey God has you on of trust, and it's not an easy one. But what I see here from Moses is that though in a very challenging season of life, do you get it? Do you hear his attitude? I mean, just listen again. He begins the verse in chapter 33 here in verse 12. Listen to what he says. He says, look, you tell me. Did you hear that first word, look? That's a pretty powerful word. I mean, if you've ever been talking to someone, you got that finger out, you're saying, look at me. Look at me. I mean, I see Moses, his boldness. He says, look, you tell me to lead these people, but you don't let me know who you're going to send with me. Just listen to his attitude again. You tell me I know you well, you're special to me. If I'm so special to you, let me in on the plans. That way I will continue being special. This last sentence, talk about boldness, fearlessness. Moses says, don't forget, this is your people. This is your responsibility. That's a great take home for me, guys, a reminder that God can handle whatever we bring to Him. Students, that's such a critical for you, because as we've spoken a little bit about earlier this week, in particular Tuesday, if you were here, we had this world literally pressuring you every day, wanting you to buy the lie that the world somehow, some way can satisfy your needs, can fulfill your longings. You know, every conversation I've ever had with a young lady, I could summarize the needs of girls really with these two statements. Now, I don't want to make them simplistic, but I've seen this as just an average culturally throughout our nation amongst teens, and in particular teen girls. Number one, I see this, and I wrote them down. Listen to this. I think two questions every girl want answered. Number one, who am I? And number two, how can I feel significant? I'm sure some of you young ladies would agree with that. Ladies, Satan wants you to believe that finding the answer to such questions, who you are, will be discovered there in the mirror or in who you date. We talked a little bit about that on Tuesday. Girls, Satan would have you believe that in order for you to find significance, you've got to get into this rhythm of getting rid of your food as quickly as you take it in. Maybe you're in that vicious cycle. Or, I don't know, you fill in the blank. I can't answer that for you, but I have to believe on many a level there are, if not one, potentially more than one, who find themselves today really stepping back asking, okay, God, where is my significance coming from? Where can I find such? Hey, girls, I want to remind you, if you weren't here Tuesday, I'll say it. If you were here, I'll remind you of it. Listen, ladies, no, listen. No thing, no one, no guy, no relationship, no worldly success will ever satisfy you like a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because listen, turning to the wrong thing will never produce the right thing in your life. Satan wants you to believe that coping mechanism. He wants you to find that place where you can run to, where you can go to and lock your door, earbuds in, music playing, sleeve rolled, finding something sharp to cut with. Satan wants you to believe that you can find release from pain with pain. Men, he does the same to us, and it's packaged in a variety of ways. For some of you, it's a career that you just fuel constantly at the sacrifice and compromise of family time because you bought that lie, that machine that, well, by providing for your family, they have this amazing life, and maybe true, they do, but in that process, you little by little have allowed that priority of your career to become more important than that priority of your family. Maybe it's that number one struggle. All across the country, I see it everywhere. That number one struggle, the great American teen, and not just teen, the great American male struggle of one click, one image, one video, and it's just streaming into your heart and your head, internet porn. And the world says it's no big deal. And you think, well, Jeffrey, it's my private life. Well, what men we need to be reminded of is that what we do in private shapes who we are in public. And our family's watching our lead. I love this verse, 1 Corinthians 10. It's verse 13. I won't even go there because I know what it says. I love it. It says, no temptation. Say no temptation. No temptation. No temptation will seize you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful. Listen to this. He will not allow you, men, we should hear this. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, he will provide a way out. You see, men, we've got to be about, young ladies, you've got to be about, we as a corporate body of Christ must be about boldly bringing our struggles to God rather than finding some way to cope with them and deal with them on our own. I think for a long time we in the church have bought this pompous attitude, this mindset that we got to come here clean. This should be the place above all places that we come very dirty because Christ receives us as we are. He's not satisfied with who we are, but he receives us where we are. This of all places, this pulpit, this place should be the place where we're willing to unpack the struggles, the challenges, homosexuality, our struggles of internet junk, our relationship and marital issues, and so much more. I mean, the list is endless. We could go on and on and on, but this must be the place. We park here for a moment today, parents, because I so want to remind you, just as we see Moses boldly coming to God. Listen, parents, I hope that you are working. I speak this. Let me tell you what I'm about to tell you before I tell you. I speak this as a voice for the American teen from countless conversations I've had with young adults. Parents, of all that I could throw you, I would remind you today that you work like mad to create this environment in your home where your kids can boldly come to you about anything. Where you are, listen, you are approachable and you are unshockable. And that's not easy. And it may be that you hide the shock, then you go in your room and you scream in your pillow after you've had the conversation with them. But you creating this environment, saying, hey, Bobby, hey, Judy, whatever, any idea, any situation, any struggle, whatever it is that you're facing, there is this openness boldly that you can come to us because we're in the journey with you. Now, students, I want to remind you, as I mentioned the other day, no perfect parent in the room. Sometimes mom and dad just need a little help. I think what a great exercise, a great time of family engagement before heading home this weekend would be just to kind of rally as family and just begin, maybe for the first time in a while, if ever, for some, to realize, hey, I need to get better at this. We, as mom and dad, we want you to know, as daughter, as son, that maybe we haven't been the best at communicating on these issues in the past, but we want to be the number one source of truth for you as we guide you through God's Word. Families, that so really brings us to this last point. We could really talk there a long time. But it's verse 14. Will you look at it? And this really speaks to me, all of these, but I love where this conversation goes and where we're going to hit pause here in just a moment with it. A great place to end. Verse 14, God says, he's responding to Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will see the journey to the end. Did you hear that? Listen again, my presence will go with you, says the Lord. I will see the journey to the end. That's a really good statement from God. Had I been in that moment listening to those words from God, I don't know, I probably would have said, okay, God, thank you. But that's not enough for Moses. And it's a great not enough for us to grab a hold on to apply to our lives and our relationship with God too. God said, okay, I'm going to be with you. And look how Moses responds. Look at his fearlessness, his boldness. Verse 15, Moses said, if your presence doesn't take the lead here, then call the trip off right now. God saying, okay, I'm going to be with you. And Moses saying, no, God, we just don't want you along for the ride. We want you to lead the ride. It's the final word of the day. Not only do we see this time of face-to-face and this boldness that Moses has as approaching God, we also see this. Moses clearly understood that his success would only happen if God took the lead. Moses clearly understood what it meant to give God the lead. He's a famous man. He's a popular man. He has a wealth of people around him. Everyone knows who he is. He's a leader. But we see him surrendering his leadership to God. You know, daddies, for me, it reminds me of three things my daddy did. The first one was dinner time. My daddy was so strategic about us as a family having time together as a dinner. You know, studies show us the average family has dinner together less than 3 nights a week. And usually when they do, there's a phone next to just about everyone at the table or a TV on, some kind of noise. My daddy was so good at silencing the noises. Now, we didn't have mobile phones back then, but he was so good. And that meant some nights, you know, we had dinner at 5:30, and other nights we had it at 7:30. Practice, church, life, busy. We had to ebb and flow it. But my daddy was consistently about us as a family around the dinner table together. That sounds so simple, but it's so important for us. I can remember many a time, just those moments. I can close my eyes, and I can remember those moments with my two brothers and my mama and my daddy, and we just talked life. My family, we're trying to do this, and it's busy and challenging with me traveling and school. And hey, I get it. Some of you are thinking, Jeffrey, well, just wait till both of your daughters are teenagers, and it just life gets crazy. I understand that. But parents, we also got to remember this. Our kids don't have to be involved in everything that's out there for them. If we're going to maintain spiritual discipline in the home and times of engaging God, listen, we've got to have calendar control. I think dinner time must be a part of that. What a sweet time for a family to come together and to talk life. There is one question both of my daughters always have to answer when we have dinner together. We kind of get it away from it in the summer, but in the school year, we rock it, and we really try to stick to it. And the question is this: tell me something good that happened in your life today. And I'm amazed. There'll be times when we're having dinner, and if we kind of get to the end of the dinner, and I or Amy hasn't asked the question, one or both of my daughters will jump in and start answering the question, even though we haven't asked it. They really have grown accustomed to enjoying the moment of telling us about some goodness in their lives. My daddy was so good at dinner time. Number two, he was good at Devo time. Say Devo time. Time, devotional time, getting into the Word. Now, my daddy wasn't a man of a lot of words, and he's not a preacher, and he probably would never stand here, but he was so good about getting his family here. And I know how challenging that can be for some men in the room. I get that, man. I say it again because it's so true. I know you find it odd to believe because this is what I do, but I really am shy. I have to push myself just to be here. Men, it could be you've got to push yourself to get your family here. And that's okay. Hey, tell your family that. My daddy was also really good at devotional time, getting all of us involved. You know, one week it would be my turn to lead it. One week it'd be my brother's. I always loved it when my older brother did it. He knocked it out in about 3.5 minutes, and I really enjoyed that. And I see how elementary that was of me then. But I see how good my dad was at getting the family into the Word. Because men, I know you know this, but I sure want to remind you of this. If we're not praying with our family, who is? If we're not in the Word with our family, who is? If we're not pushing our kids to get in the Word, there's a strong possibility no one is pushing our kids to get in the Word. Dinner time, devo time, and my daddy was really good at this too, date time. Now, my daddy's a manly kind of man. He would have never said that he dated his boys, but he dated his boys. It was so cool. One night a month, it was just my night with my dad. My mama stayed home. My brother stayed home, and dad and I, we went out and we did man stuff. We'd watch a game or throw darts or ride go-karts and eat chicken wings and burp and poop and just be men, you know? Sorry, but it's true. We did. I love those moments. Little did I know, my daddy was using those moments to shape me in so many ways. Because he understood, listen, he so understood that my leadership was, listen, my leadership was so defined by my knowledge of and my relationship to God. I love that my dad pushed us in that FaceTime. I love it that my dad, just like Moses, man, he was bold in setting aside those times to be strategic for us as a family to get into the Word. And really what my daddy was saying, just as Moses is saying here, is, God, it's your lead, not mine. Man, what a great surrender prayer for us all today. God, it's your lead. It's not my lead. Bailey and Brennan and Amy and I, we were in Boston. And we went to a mall. You guys have Build-A-Bear out here on the West Coast? Yeah. I don't know why they call it Build-A-Bear. You can build just about any animal there, but Build-A-Bear is what it's called. And so we went to a mall. We were in Boston, had the afternoon off. My little Brennan loves Build-A-Bear. We have more Build-A-Bears than I'm willing to admit. Loves Build-A-Bear. And so into the mall we go. We've never been in this mall before, so we didn't know where we were going. So we walk in, very large mall. If you've been to Boston, you probably know the name of the mall. I can't remember it, but it's huge. And so we walk in, and we're trying to figure out where we are and where we need to go. And so we walk up to the big kiosk. You guys have probably done this before. And it's the map, and we're kind of looking everywhere. And then I see the little red dot. And next to the little red dot are the three words. What are the three words? You are here. It was so cute. Little Brennan, she walks up. She points to the red dot, and I love how she speaks. She says, Daddy, here is our, you are here. I love that. And it was so cool. She said, Daddy, and this makes sense. She says, Daddy, now that we know where we are, we can figure out where we need to go. And so she finds the dot, she finds Build-A-Bear, and there we go, and 40 bucks later, I'm out of some cash, you know? But I love that moment, standing in front of the kiosk. Daddy, here is our, you are here. And guys, I want to send you out with that today. That challenge, at some point today, in all that Mount Hermon offers, would you just so be willing to take the challenge as a family, individually, to just pause and to, before God, ask that question. God, show me my you are here with you. God, show me where am I with you? What areas potentially of my life need addressing? And then God, give me that boldness as Moses to bring it to you. To give you the lead. Because that's what you desire. And I want to desire what you desire. I think the more we get into that rhythm, the better we get at it. Amen? Father, we just thank you so much for a man, Moses, that we can look to and we can learn so much about not only his heart, but what you desire from our hearts. I thank you that we see a man that was so determined to spend time alone with you that every person there in that Israel nation stood at attention and then knelt and watched as Moses spent FaceTime alone with you. Lord, we have so lost that awe, that honor. Lord, I pray that we long for that in our families, to be a family that honors you, that literally sits in awe of you. Lord, I pray for anyone here today that just boldly needs to just drop some things in your lap, that they would fearlessly do so. Because you can handle it. And Lord, I pray that you teach each of us today what it means to just give you the lead. That you would show us our red dot. That you would show us those areas of our lives that need addressing. And that we would confidently bring those to you. You're so near to us. So we confidently can engage you. And what a privilege that is, Lord. And we thank you for that. And we ask this in your name. Amen.